In this next segment of the class, we're going to look at the New Covenant. We've come a long way in this class so far with looking at these six biblical covenants, from Adam and creation to Noah, Abraham, to Israel, to David, and then finally we come to the New Covenant. And it's this covenant that is the focus of this class. And this session here is going to be focused on what did the prophets in the Old Testament say when they first announced something called the New Covenant? Well, before we get there, we have to kind of do a little tracking with the story of Scripture. You want to try to understand how the narrative of Scripture is progressing along, and by that narrative, God is unfolding and accomplishing His redemptive plan. Well, we talked about Israel and the monarchy, which began with a guy named Saul that God had anointed as the first king of Israel. But then it didn't work out with him as he wasn't suitable to continue being God's representative over his people. And so then God raised up David, which was our focus last session with King David and the covenant that God made with David, and that his son Solomon and then his descendant, there would be one of his descendants that God would put on his throne forever, and his kingdom would be established and would last forever. Well, David dies, and his son Solomon then becomes the king of Israel. And under these three, Saul, David, and Solomon, we can call this time period the United Kingdom, meaning like the kingdom of Israel as a whole was living in the land of Canaan. And actually under David, it came to fully sort of rule over the territory promised to Israel. And then Solomon as well established that. But Solomon was the end of the United Kingdom. And actually Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was not a good king and caused problems for Israel. And therefore there was another guy, somebody who worked for Solomon, actually, who was kind of like one of his superintendents for construction projects and things like that, named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam came back and raised an army up and gained a popular vote, and Israel appointed him as the next king in place of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And so these two guys then tear the kingdom in half, not exactly in half, but it's 10 of the tribes of Israel constitute the northern kingdom that is called Israel as well. It can be confusing sometimes when you read Israel in the scriptures. Is this Israel as the 12 tribes, Israel as the patriarch Jacob, or Israel as the separated 10 tribes in the northern kingdom? And then Rehoboam still ruled over the tribe of Judah in the south. Now, from there on, we get a long line of kings that succeed these two. And we go from somewhere in the mid-10th century BC, about going on for the next 200 years in the northern kingdom, and nearly about 350, 370 years in the southern kingdom, where you have a list of kings, of which in the northern kingdom, they all depart from Yahweh, and they all start worshiping other gods, and they build their own temple and their own altar to worship up there, and they refuse to come to Jerusalem. Well, down in the southern kingdom, similarly, there were few kings who actually followed Yahweh and obeyed Yahweh. Most of them fell into idolatry, and some into severe idolatry and grievous sin. And so, to deal with this, as these two nations, Israel and Judah, as they are breaking the covenant that they made with God, God then brings judgment upon them. And first, with the rise of a massive empire called the Assyrian Empire to come, and it captures northern Israel and takes them away. And this is known as the Assyrian exile in around 722 BC. The Assyrian exile is then followed by the Babylonian exile, which takes away Judah. So both of these kingdoms are eventually conquered and taken over as judgment for their sin of breaking the covenant. And In the prophets, the latter prophets, which would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then also the 12 minor prophets as well, they prophesy against both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdoms, against their sin and against the ways they have rebelled against Yahweh and are no longer serving him and are no longer observing his commandments and statutes. They're no longer following the covenant. And so they speak this message of judgment against them. But the people will not listen to the prophets. The people think that they're okay because they have God with them, and therefore they will be just fine. These threats of foreign invaders are nothing but hot air. Well, the prophets speak these words of truth because God does bring judgment upon these kingdoms, and they eventually get conquered and they get carried away into captivity. But it's during this time, after the Assyrians took away northern Israel, and when the Babylonians are coming and are going to conquer southern kingdom of Judah, that the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel specifically bring a new word about what's going to happen. And this is a word about a new covenant that God is going to make. Now, this new covenant has a couple components to it. It's not always called a new covenant. Actually, the phrase new covenant occurs once, only once in the Old Testament. It is only called the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, which we will look at here momentarily. But as we can also understand from scriptures, that a term doesn't always designate a concept. You can also describe something with other terms as well. And so the new covenant is referred to as a everlasting covenant 5 different times in scripture. It is also called a covenant of peace 3 times. And finally, it's described as a promise where God will give his people a new heart and a new spirit. And this is done 3 times as well. And there are other places that allude to or make reference to the coming new covenant, but don't even use this type of language as well. So let's look at the premier place in the Old Testament where God inspires one of his prophets to speak a message about a new covenant. This is in Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to begin in verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord," or declares Yahweh, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." This terminology here about God being Israel's husband is important because part of the message that the prophets brought against Israel and Judah is that they were betraying Yahweh, their God. In fact, there's a description on several different passages in the prophets that talk about the way that Israel and Judah were like an unfaithful spouse, an unfaithful wife who had gone off with other suitors and had committed adultery with them, had played the part of a whore, and had gone off and prostituted themselves to these other gods, these false gods. And so then God tells them that they are no longer his wife, that he is going to divorce them because they're behaving this way toward him. And so he says that they broke the covenant with him, even though he was married to them. They were in a covenant relationship. The metaphor is that Yahweh was Israel's husband and they were his wife. Verse 33 goes on to say, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know Yahweh,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In thinking about the new covenant here, there's a couple questions we can ask to sort of like gain an understanding of what's entailed in it and what's it all about. I think one question is when? The timing of when's this new covenant going to take place? Well, God says, behold, the days are coming. When is that? Well, it's not specified when this is going to happen, when these days are coming. This type of a phrase in the Old Testament is really just a reference to a future time when something will happen. We do know that from the context of the rest of the prophets that this certainly was going to be something that would take place after 70 years minimum during the exile of which God was going to bring Israel back into the land. So we knew that it was going to take place after that time. But beyond that, we don't really know. And since the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah in the early 6th century BC, there's a span of 600 years of which we can say it didn't happen. So this prophecy that the prophets are giving to Israel and Judah is that they're saying there are days coming in the future. Some point in the future, God is going to make this new covenant. Secondly is, well, okay, so God's going to make this new covenant. Who is it with? Who are the covenant partners going to be? Well, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And these are just two references to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so he's basically, I'm going to make a covenant with the descendants of Jacob is what this means. Third, what does God promise in the new covenant? Well, he says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And also he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, these are the two things that are specified here in Jeremiah 31 that God says will be part of this new covenant. But there are other things as well. And I'd like to turn to what God promises in the new covenant. So I'm going to call this new covenant promises. And I have five things that we can see in scripture that God says will be part of the new covenant. First, God says that he will give his people a new heart and a new spirit. If we turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, it says this, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares Yahweh God. This new heart and new spirit are a new way for God's people to be in relation to him. This is much different than the way he operated in the past with Abraham, with Israel, and with David and such, is that God would put his spirit upon certain people and within certain people to do certain things. He would empower certain people, and like the prophets, the kings, or the priests, to be able to perform certain functions for him. But by and large, the general covenant people did not have God's spirit in them. They did not have this transformed heart. They didn't have this ability to have a heart that actually really desires God. It wasn't something that was empowered by God in the way that God is saying will happen in the new covenant. And this is going to be something we're definitely going to be looking at in future sessions when we talk more about how the new covenant is described in the New Testament writings. The next thing is that the new covenant promises a regenerate covenant people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, at the end that we just read, it says that, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. And also in Isaiah 54:13, it says, all your children shall be taught by Yahweh, for great shall be the peace of your children. In describing the promises of the new covenant, that there's going to be a regenerate covenant people, What this means is that in the new covenant, everybody is going to be a covenant member because they're going to know the Lord. And what that means is that they're not going to be a mixed covenant like there was with Israel, where people were part of the covenant, but actually maybe were not living in relationship with Yahweh, maybe not obeying Yahweh and living under his rule. They were disobedient and sinful and wicked. What the promises of the new covenant entail are a covenant people that are regenerated, meaning that they're all believers. They all know Yahweh. And knowing Yahweh doesn't mean they know of Yahweh. To know Yahweh in the biblical meaning of that phrase as it's used is actually to live in a way that respects and submits to Yahweh as the rightful ruler of the world, that follows his will, that adheres to and observes his commandments, that lives in obedience to him. So that's what it means for the new covenant to promise a regenerate people, is that everybody is going to be part of a community that lives under the reign and rule of Yahweh. Next, the new covenant promises complete forgiveness of sin. In Zechariah chapter 3, in a passage that talks about this, but doesn't actually mention the new covenant, it says here in verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." We know that from when we studied the Davidic covenant, that the son or descendant of David is often referred to as a branch, or the offshoot, the sprout of Jesse, who was David's father. Verse 9, "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." But we also read in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, where God says that he is going to forgive the iniquity of Israel and Judah, and that he is going to remember their sin no more. So part of the new covenant is that there's going to be forgiveness of sin for all the people within the covenant. This is different from the old covenant, where the forgiveness of sin had to be perpetuated based upon annual sacrifices throughout the year, but then specifically on the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go in and would sprinkle the sacrifice of the spotless lamb without blemish, and he would sprinkle the blood onto the mercy seat on top of the ark of the covenant in order to atone for the sin of the people. But in the new covenant, there is going to be complete forgiveness of sin. And this is a subject that is taken up heavily in the New Testament, especially the writing of the author of Hebrews, who quotes Jeremiah 31, which is the longest Old Testament quotation in the entire New Testament, showing how important this passage is for the apostles and the followers of Christ. Next, the new covenant is going to consist of a new Exodus and a new David. In Jeremiah, previously, right before the prophecy of the new covenant, in chapter 30, it says here, starting in verse 8, "And it shall come to pass in that day," which the days are coming, "but in that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve Yahweh their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." This prophecy here is coming hundreds of years after David died. So this is in reference not to the David as the second king of Israel. This is the coming David, the one who God is going to place on the throne of David and establish his kingdom forever. Verse 10 says, "Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant," which is a reference to Israel, the people of Israel, declares Yahweh, "nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid." See, just like when the people of Israel were in Egypt and they were in captivity, they were in slavery, and God came down and rescued them out of that despair. In the time of the Exodus, when we talked about in previous sessions before, when God led them through the wilderness to Sinai and made a covenant with the people of Israel, God rescued them in that Exodus out from that predicament. Well, here's a prophecy that God is going to once again, he's going to gather or save Israel from far away, from the land of their captivity, which is a reference to the exile, when they're exiled to the Assyrian, the empire and country of Assyria, and then Babylonia. God is going to rescue them and bring them back in a new exodus. And then also in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says or declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. Yahweh is our righteousness." This verse is also quoted in the New Testament. And when we get there, we'll be looking back on why the writers of the New Testament decide to look to these passages as a way to substantiate what has happened before their very eyes. But this prophecy here is saying that there's another David coming, a new David, one that God is going to raise up. And this David is going to reign as king, and he's going to be wise, and he's going to execute justice and righteousness in the land. This is unlike what happened when the past kings of Israel reigned, including David. They weren't always exercising justice and righteousness. They themselves often fell into sin and did what was wrong in the sight of God. But this new David that God is going to raise up, he is going to be all wise, and he is going to execute justice and righteousness. And therefore, Judah and Israel will be saved and will dwell securely. Now, the last covenant promise I want to look at is that in the new covenant, there will be a unified covenant people. In Ezekiel chapter 37, in this extended passage here, this is what God says is going to come in the new covenant. "The word of Yahweh came to me." This is Ezekiel speaking here. And this is right before, maybe a decade or two or so before, the Babylonians were going to be coming and taking southern kingdom of Judah away into captivity. He says this, "Son of man, take a stick and write on it." So this is what he's supposed to write. "For Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the household, or all the house another of Israel associated with him, and join them one into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, 'Will you not tell us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it, or I will join with it the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone,'" meaning among the, when in the exile, "'and I will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant," who? "David shall be their king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. This is the new covenant, the covenant of peace. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So the last promise is that in the new covenant, there will be a unified covenant people. No longer divided, no two kingdoms. There is going to be a unification of all of God's people, and he is going to place them in the land, and he is going to protect them in that land. And his servant David, that he is going to raise up, will be their prince. He will be their ruler. He will be God's representative to execute justice and righteousness in the land forever. Now, the question that comes when we look at what is promised in the new covenant is, what is the relation then of the new covenant to the previous covenants? Is there any relation, or is this just something completely new that God is doing that is unrelated to everything else? Well, I'd like to give a review then of the biblical covenants and talk about the way that the new covenant is related to all of them. Let's start with the covenant of creation and with Adam. See, God placed Adam in the garden to be his representative and ruler of the world in his place, to be able to administer his rule to all of creation. Well, in the new covenant, that is also going to be redeemed. And the Garden of Eden, that was considered the land in which God placed the people that he created, is going to be like when God gathers his people and puts them into the land that he has designated for them. It's going to be part of the new creation, a new heavens and a new earth in the new covenant. Noah. Now, God made a covenant with Noah as a way to preserve the world so that he would be able to fulfill the promises that he made in the covenant with Adam and in the prophecies of the way that he was going to rectify the error of Adam and Eve and the fall and the introduction of sin into the world. Now, the new covenant doesn't directly fulfill a part of the Noahic covenant, but the Noahic covenant stands in relation to the new covenant in the ways that the way that it was supposed to function to preserve the world allows for the new covenant to fulfill that promise. The covenant with Abraham, the constituents of which were the promise of offspring, the promise of land, and the promise of being a blessing to the world. These are all fulfilled in the new covenant, where God is going to give to Abraham all the offspring he promised them through the son of David, who will be the ruler. And we know this to eventually be fulfilled in Jesus. And as we look in the future, in the next session, toward the way that Jesus functions in the new covenant as the one who initiates it, that in Jesus, we find the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises. And with Israel and the old covenant, and the way that God promised what he would do with them as his people, that the new covenant is not just reaffirming what God planned with the old covenant, because the old covenant, it was temporary. It had a preset expiration date. It was never meant to be forever. It was meant to be for a time period until the one whom God promised would come through his people Israel in order to establish a final and fixed permanent covenant. And then finally, the Davidic covenant, as we saw that the promise to David and Solomon that there would be another descendant of theirs that would be put on the throne, that is also fulfilled in the new covenant when God raises up the branch for David, the branch who will rule as God's representative and would be sitting on the throne of his father, David. And so this is how we see the unfolding of the biblical covenants from the beginning with Adam to Noah, Abraham, the old covenant with Israel to David, and then finally the new covenant, which God says he's going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this is now going to be our focus moving forward, is this new covenant that God has prophesied to Israel as a hope that even in the dire predicament of being taken away from their homeland and being placed into slavery in foreign nations, that that is not the end of the story. The narrative will move forward into a bright and glorious future where God is going to fulfill all the promises that he has made. I'd like to conclude with a summary statement that I think really captures this whole picture and the way the new covenant functions to fulfill all the previous covenants. It says here, in the Abrahamic covenant, God promises blessing for Israel and for the nations through Israel. The Israelite covenant is inaugurated to implement the promises to Abraham. The Davidic covenant reveals that the blessing will come through the king of Israel rather than through the nation as a whole, as he administers justice to Israel and to the nations. The new covenant restores the broken relationship between God and Israel by bringing about the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is the achievement and victory of a Davidic king who then administers righteousness to a restored Israel in which Jew and Gentile are created to be the new humanity. And that's what we have to look forward to as we begin to move into the actual institution and initiation through Jesus Christ of the new covenant.